So I'm sure you all know Emma, but Emma is Stephen's wife, and Stephen is Emma's husband. So, which is good.
It works well like that.
Yeah. It's nice consistency with that. So, but Emma also preaches as well. So this is the first time you come to preach for us, which is lovely. And I'm sorry there's not lots of more people here, but we are small but intimate and ready to receive from you, which is great. So shall I say a prayer?
Go on then.
Yeah, okay. Heavenly Father, just open our hearts to what you have been putting on Emma's heart for us, Lord. You've been speaking to her. And Lord, I just pray that as she speaks out, we'll receive, and on fertile soil inside of us, Lord, we'll receive what you're speaking out, that we would take it. And Lord, that you would just change us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, you've got
one. I've got one. I'm good. Okay, so I when Phil asked me to do this, I said, okay, so how does it work? How do you pick your readings? And he said, well, I normally just look at the lectionary gospel. So I thought, okay, that's fine, I'll do that. So I did. I looked up the lectionary gospel. So the lectionary is the pattern of readings that gets read all over the church, all around the world. And God's sense of humour seems to dictate that whenever I preach, the reading for the day has something to do with growing things. And as Anne will tell you, growing things, not so much my strong point. But throughout the Bible, we find metaphors and parables and stories and everything based on plants and growth. So there's two possible reasons for this. One, God could be hinting that maybe I should be a better and more diligent gardener. Or maybe what's going on is that actually God reveals himself in creation. And in fact, if you look back in history, the beauty of creation, and more significantly, the beauty of the way it works and fits together, is actually one of the oldest arguments we have for the existence of God. So I'm going to ask Jasper over there, to come and read today's reading, and we'll see what it has to say.
The story of the wheat and the weeds. Then Jesus told another story. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. That night, when everyone was asleep, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and left. Later, the wheat sprouted and the heads of the grain grew, but the weeds also grew. Then the man's servants came to him and said, "You planted good seed in your field. Where did the weeds come from?" The man answered, "An enemy planted weeds." The servants asked, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" The man answered, "No, because when you pull up the weeds, you might also pull up the wheat. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together until harvest time. At harvest time, I will tell the workers, 'First, gather the weeds and tie them together to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring to my barn.'" Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His followers came to him and said, "Explain to us the meaning of the story about the weeds in the field." Jesus answered, "The man who planted the good seed in the field is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are all of God's children who belong in the kingdom. The weeds are those who belong to the evil one, and the enemy who planted the bad seeds is the devil. The harvest time is the end of the age, and the workers who gather are God's angels. Just as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all who cause sin and do evil. The angels will throw them into a blazing furnace where the people will cry and grind their teeth in pain. Then the good people will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let those with ears use them and listen."
Thank you. Okay. We have a reading in two halves. It's in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to go back and look it up. The first half starts at verse 24. The reason that I said there's two parts is actually in the middle of that reading come a series of other parables. But I thought for the sake of today we'd look at that one parable and the bit where Jesus explains it. And because Jesus has explained it, he's told us what it all means, I'm going to think about the things he's talking about and wonder a bit about how they might apply to us in the church. So we've got one field, two sowers, a master and a saboteur, two types of seed, some servants, and a harvest. So that's what we're going to think about. So we'll start with the field. Jesus tells us that the field is the world. And one of the reasons I really love this parable is that everything in it is so massively recognisable. When we look at the world, I think that we can easily see a picture of good and evil being mixed together. We see good people flourishing and bearing fruit, but then we also see people who've done really well by bullying their way to the top, or being corrupt, or trampling on others. And we also see faithful people who seem to have lost out to other people, maybe who've been more ambitious or perhaps more greedy. The Bible is a brilliantly realistic book. Yes, it was written way back in a different culture and time, so when we read some of it, it's a bit odd. But remember, it was written down by people. People like us. They experience love or loss, grief, joy, hope, despair, peace, kindness, evil, justice, injustice. All of those things were part of their experience as they are ours. And if you listen for that human story, it does help us, I think, to root ourselves in the Bible and hear what God has to say. The parable doesn't explain much about what evil is or how it works or even any detail about why it's there. But it does say that it is there. It's present in the world. And if you're struggling with something which seems so hard and so unfair, it's okay to admit it. Sometimes in church, I don't know about you, but I certainly do, I feel that I have to put on my best face. I have to be joyful and praise God and thank him for everything, when sometimes I might just want to sit in the corner and cry. Because we all live in a world that is a mixture of good and evil. So the least we can do for each other is allow those people who are struggling to be honest, because we all encounter those weeds in our lives. That takes us then to the first of the two sowers, the one who sowed the good seed. He's described in the reading as the Son of Man. That's kind of a phrase that Matthew, particularly in his gospel, uses loads. It means Jesus. So don't get tied up on that. Son of Man basically means Jesus. And he sets out to sow a field of healthy wheat. He wants wheat that is strong and fruitful. Have we got an extra congregation member coming to join in? Is there Peppa Pig coming as well? Yay! I was feeling guilty watching Peppa Pig as I ate my bacon sandwich. Anyway, our sower, he set out to sow a field of healthy wheat, strong and fruitful, that will make good bread when it comes to harvest time. Now, have you ever been through a tough time and met one of those really lovely, well-meaning Christian friends who says, "It's all part of God's plan," or "God is testing you," or "He's teaching you," or "He's rebuking you"? Well, I came across a truly shocking example of this when we went to Israel a few years back. We were staying in a Christian hotel in Jerusalem, and also in the same hotel were a group of American pilgrims. And over supper one night, one of them said to me that the blizzards that had hit their state the previous winter, causing massive power outages, people to run out of food, and several people to die, were because President Obama had challenged the Israeli government over the settlements in the Palestinian territories. Now, I kind of went, quickly picked my jaw up off the floor, and didn't actually really respond very well. I kind of tried to change the subject, because I was a bit unsure what to do with this, and it didn't really work. The conspiracy theories carried on and got weirder. If you ever want a strange conversation, I'll tell you what this woman had to say. But I just simply, for the rest of the holiday, made sure I didn't sit on the same table again. But after the event, I did wonder whether I'd been a bit of a wimp. Perhaps I should have had a little bit more courage. Could I have wondered aloud, well, who were those victims in the blizzard? Could I have asked her, are they beloved children of God as well as you? Could I have questioned whether I really believed in a God who would punish random individuals even if he didn't like what the president of their nation was doing? Because I can bet that both Republicans and Democrats were caught up in this. Could I have pointed this parable and said, okay, but the Son of Man only sows good seed in the field he's prepared? Yes, there is evil in the world, but it's not the intention of God. Yes, you'll be affected by evil during your life, but it is never part of what God plans for you. That evil in this parable is represented by the second sower. He's a bit like a saboteur, and his seed, Jesus says, it's the devil and the children of the evil one. Now, the seed that is talked about, some of the commentaries I had a look at, suggested it might be a plant called darnel. We really are getting shockingly agricultural for me at the moment. I was looking up about plants to do this sermon. But the logic of that is that darnel looks like wheat when it's a seed, and it looks like wheat as it sprouts and as a young plant. It grows alongside wheat all over the world, and some even suggested that it was a crime in the Roman Empire to sow this seed, because it would be guaranteed to be a case of sabotage. It also gets really easily infected by a fungus, which is poisonous to humans and causes them to act as if they're drunk if they eat it. Okay, so what? Well, we see it again in our own world, don't we? Every time some horrendous crime happens, we have to ask, well, why did it happen? Why didn't we notice what was going on? Why didn't somebody stop them before they did this? But actually, it gets really tricky when you think about trying to do this. I'll give an example. Because I'm the trustee of a preschool, I had to have training on something that the government do, which is called PREVENT. PREVENT is a strategy which is designed to identify those that might be radicalised and to intervene so that the police and social services can get involved and try and stop them doing something atrocious. So with events like London Bridge, Manchester, Finbury Park Mosque, etc., all so recent in our memories, the principle seems a good one. It's entirely understandable that as part of their duty to keep their citizens safe, and on the basis that most terrorist attacks in the UK have been carried out by people who were born here, it seems a sensible plan that the government should step in and try to stop it. And on paper, it looks straightforward, but I saw Judith roll her eyes. When you have a look at how it's supposed to work, it is, in fact, incredibly complicated, because you're trying to weigh up bits and pieces of information and come to a conclusion. A case hit the headlines recently, not that recently, but only last year, where the PREVENT strategy was finally triggered in the case of a small Muslim boy, because he'd gone into school and described his house as a terrorist house. To be fair, the school concerned did have some worries about other things, so it's not just the one identified, one incident. But it was terrorist house that was the thing that finally tipped them over the edge. And they sat him down in the serious interview, social worker present, to ask him what he meant. He said, well, my house is all in a row with other houses on either side. It's a terraced house. Now, that sounds funny to us, but just think for a minute about the impact on that child and his family and his wider community. Whether it was right or wrong to intervene, I can't tell you. Because I don't know what the other concerns were. I don't know the family. I don't know the child. But with all of those approaches, there's a risk that a particular group or a particular community will feel picked on and victimised, which in itself is a cause of radicalisation. Judith. It's quite serious. The legal duty in that strategy is quite strong, and it's not necessarily something I'm entirely comfortable with, as I'll come on and say a bit in a minute. So there's this real issue that this particular community are going to feel picked on, and that in itself is more likely to lead to radicalisation than not. So perhaps a view of this parable might be helpful for those people designing and implementing policy, even if it's only as a reminder that actually it's really hard to identify evil before it's mature and grown up, and that if you uproot it too early, you will cause damage to those around. If people had that in mind, maybe they'd be in a better position to weigh up the risks and benefits of their actions. But we have to notice that the explanation of the parable is actually offered to Jesus' disciples. So Jesus has told the story to the crowd, and then when you start that second half of the reading, they've moved away from the crowd, they're in the house, and the disciples come and say, "Would you please tell us what that's about?" It means that what I've said above about using it as general good advice for government stands, but actually for us in the church, as disciples of Jesus, there's a bit more for us to get our heads around. There's something more challenging about this. And we sort of get two roles. We could identify with two of the other things that are in the parable. Yes, because we're children of the kingdom, we identify with the wheat, because that's what it says. The wheat is the children of the kingdom. But I'll come back to that later, because I also think we can identify ourselves as servants of Jesus. And there are two servants of the master in that story. So does anyone else here feel like the servants ever? Do you ever get frustrated that God doesn't either come in and sort everything out, or indeed just let us go and sort everything out for him? Anyone else tempted to decide that something else is a weed and we'd like to dig it up and get rid of it? I don't mean in your gardens, that's fine. Anyone else want to cry out to God, why? Why won't you come and remove this person? Why won't you take this difficult thing away from my life? So when we do that, we're being like the servants. We want to be keen to go out and remove the weeds, regardless of the damage that we do. We want to do everything we can to make things holy, to make things right. And in some ways, that seems so right, so that we want to please God and do the right thing. But as servants of Jesus, we do well to listen to what he has to say. No, he says, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat into my barn. Servants of Jesus, we have to listen to him. And God is so wondrously and brilliantly unfair, isn't he? No, but it's true. I don't get what I deserve from God. Thank goodness. Let's be serious for a minute. He looks on me with mercy. But when he does that, how much do I want others to get what they really deserve? As a tweet I read this week put it, humans, we're good defense lawyers when it comes to our own sins. We're good judges when it comes to the sins of others. It isn't that judgment doesn't happen, but it isn't our job. It doesn't happen on our timescale, when we'd like it to, and it isn't under our control. There is a harvest at the end of this story, and you might read that as the frightening part, but it actually gives us huge freedom. It isn't our job to go and conquer all the evil in the world. Sin and death are already dealt with by Jesus. It's very easy in our imagination to see the two sowers as being equal. But we have to remember that evil has already been defeated. When Jesus died on the cross, the second sower had already lost the battle. The field of wheat is overwhelmingly healthy, because otherwise, at the end of the story, there wouldn't be a harvest. If there were so many weeds that the wheat had been overcome, then the farmer wouldn't be sending out people to harvest. He would be picking the few healthy bits of wheat that remained. And he would be hungry and desperate. And that's not what the passage says. Either the wheat or the weeds can flourish, but actually not both. They need the same soil. There might be times when it seems that the weeds are doing rather better, but it's God's field. And when he comes to the harvest, it's the wheat that will be strong and tall. That's the other role we can identify with, isn't it? In the story, we are children of the kingdom. We are to be the wheat. Our job is to grow and to bear fruit in our own lives. Because when we do that, we starve the weeds of the nutrients that they need to grow. We overcome evil with good. We shine light into dark places. I have to stop myself here. It's becoming dangerous. I'm in danger of preaching you a sermon which ends with me exhorting at the end for you to try harder to be better Christians. You're never going to hear me preach that you shouldn't read your Bibles. You're never going to hear me preach that you shouldn't spend time praying. You are never going to hear me preach that you shouldn't do any of the other things that feed your relationship with God. But I also hope that you never hear me preach that it's all on you, that you're the ones that have to try to fix everything and make everything right. Because the fact remains that we are also like that field of wheat. We have good parts and not so good parts. And they grow up together. We can't uproot the bad bits by our own efforts. And in order to grow tall and strong, we can't do it. Any more than the wheat can decide to grow just because it wants to. A plant can't decide where it's planted. It can't choose to grow or not. Neither can we control whether the seed which has been sown all around us is the good seed intended by God or the weeds which the evil one has planted. But we do know that we need the loving care of the farmer in order to grow. The one whom we can trust. We can trust him to bring judgment and he frees us from judging. The one who tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. The one who teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we're going to do it now. I'm going to invite you to pray with me that you return to the farmer who planted you, who wants your roots to grow deep, for you to grow strong and tall, free from disease, who will tend and heal you, who you can trust to uproot the weeds around you when it will no longer do you any harm. So I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and then we're going to have a video just to watch and reflect. Father God, as we come before you, touch our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to bring to mind the times when we have not seen that others are struggling. The times when we haven't let them express that their walk with God is really hard. The times when we've not encouraged others that God wants what is best for them. The times when we have judged and uprooted someone, causing damage to them and others. When we have failed to love our enemies. The times when we have tried to be better by our own strength rather than trusting God.
Has brought me to my knees, face to face with all that's dark in me. I can barely see you through my shame. Jesus, come and wash me white again. Flood me with your healing light. Help me choose what's true. Sin and scars by your power help.
Something that's been said, something that came up in the time of prayer, might prompt you to seek further prayer from the people who are here to pray with you. I assume there'll be a team, as usual, on hand over by the banners. But whatever, whether you need to pray more or whether you've heard the voice of God's forgiveness, have confidence in those last sets of words. God hears your prayer, and he loves you, and he delights to show his love in you. And he forgives you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Emma, for that. Brilliant. And so the message I take back, try harder. Was that it? Was that it? Or was that lost? I don't know. Just try harder, okay? Also, I'd just like to say that I also live in a terrorist house because it looks like a bomb's gone off there at the moment. So that's it. I'm on tape as well for that. So we're going to finish. Unusually, we're just going to finish on a song, and then we're done. But what I'll do, I think I'll pray first, and then when the song finishes, we'll just disperse. It's going to be My Lighthouse again. Why not? Let's sneak it in there. And I know some kids here are very fans of this as well, so that would be cool. So let me end in a prayer. We will have prayer ministry over in the corner. Do come and see us, and we'll pray with you and for you for whatever. And just say, Lord, as these summer weeks come, Lord, and as some of us are on holiday, some of us are working, some of us are doing all sorts of things, visiting, and I just pray you'll be with every single one of us. I pray your blessing on Anne and Fenella as they arrange Junction Light and as they organise that and sort all that stuff out. Lord, be with them, really bless them as they take on those roles. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that despite the fact that many will be on holiday, Lord, you'll still be here and you will still be blessing us and you will still be moving in our hearts. So, Lord, for that message today, I really pray, Lord, that we would indeed be stirred, Lord, to be a people who exemplify Jesus, who really are the ones who shine, Lord, so that others may be attracted to that light. So, Father, keep us all safe, our loved ones and those who couldn't be here today, Lord. Lord, just pray for your protection and your blessing. And we look forward, Lord, to when we're all together again in September. In Jesus' name, amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Tomorrow brings, with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my trouble.